1 Samuel chapter number 16. Let's go there this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Hope that you do what that song was saying, that you would glorify the Lord with your life. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up and our ushers can pass one along to you, and you can have it while you're here in the service and be able to follow along right with us. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. You ought to find it on page 335. Page 335 will get you in the right place, and we'll look at what 1 Samuel 16 says for us. I want to look at the first 10 verses of this chapter here together. And if you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's Word? And again, we'll start in verse 1 down through verse number 10. The Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. The Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this text, Lord, as we get into it, and Lord, as we understand what it says, Father, may it speak to our hearts. Father, may you help us to see our heart, Father, for what it should be. Father, you see the heart. Father, you make that very clear in this passage. May we have a heart that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. While I am certainly not advocating in any way social media, I have to admit it's out there. And one of the things that social media has popularized is epic fails. If you look on Facebook, you'll probably come across some post, something somewhere that would show you some short videos about epic fails. You'll see the person, the man maybe, who is going to do a great dive into a pool and does a flat belly flop. Ouch. You'll see the person who's going to ride the bike to do some great jump on their bike only to wipe out right on the ramp. You find somebody who is going to make a great basketball shot, only to miss the shot, bounce off something, and conk themselves on the head with the basketball. I mean, you see all these types of things, and you just have to laugh. You have to say, oh, how funny is that? Well, in our study of 1 Samuel, we've seen an epic fail, but it hasn't been funny. There's been nothing funny about it. It was Saul, who was chosen as the first king of Israel. He is exactly the king that the people wanted. The Bible calls him goodly. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter number 9, where God describes this man Saul to us. In 1 Samuel chapter number 9, in verse number 2, it says here, and he had a son. This is Kish. This would be Saul's father. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. So God calls him. God says to us that he is goodly. Now, when you say goodly, it means that he's good to look upon. He's a handsome individual. He's a strong individual, all these things. Not only that, but God will say it again. He says, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. Why? From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Saul looked the appearance. He had the appearance of a great king. You looked at him and you say, boy, that's some quality material there. That's the strong guy. That's the handsome guy. That's the person that exactly what we want. I wouldn't say what God wanted, but this is the man that the people wanted. We saw as we studied through or have been studying through a little bit of the life of Saul as God has revealed it here in 1 Samuel. We saw that God supplied everything that Saul needed to be a great king. Not only did he have the stature, not only did he have the strength of a great king, not only was he that good-looking person, but God gave him a tremendous servant to be able to help him. He gave him Samuel. And Samuel, if you will, was in Saul's corner. Samuel wanted Saul to succeed, and we'll see that even more in our text today, that Samuel had that desire. Not only did he give God, did give Saul that servant that would be with him, he gave Saul a spirit. He gave him the Spirit of God that came upon him. And we mentioned that in Old Testament times, the Spirit would come upon certain people. It would leave certain people there. Today, in New Testament times, the Spirit is in the life of all believers, people who know that they're on their way to heaven. The Spirit is there. But in the Old Testament time, wasn't necessarily that case. But here we find that Saul does receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit is upon him to move him to do that which is right. There. Not only that, but God gave him a very clear, the words of God. That is, God gave Saul clear commands of which he was supposed to. There was no question in Saul's mind. He didn't have the word of God like we have today, but God would audibly use Samuel to say, this is what God wants you to do. And so there was no question about what Saul should do. There was no question that he had a help in Samuel. There was no question that he had the guidance of the Spirit of God upon him. That is, God gave Saul everything that he needed to be a great king, yet he was not. He was an epic fail. He disobeyed God when God gave him clear commands. We first find it in 1 Samuel 13. Look at it. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. He makes a sacrifice. This was intruding into the office of the priesthood. It was something that Saul knew he should not do. It's something that Samuel knew he should not do. And certainly it is something that God knew that he shouldn't do. Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 13 and verse number 13. Samuel has to break the news. And look what Samuel says. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Saul, you have messed up, and you have messed up royally. You have messed up tremendously. Saul, you could have a kingdom that would continue, that is, your lineage would continue to sit on the throne. But now it's not going to happen. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man. Now look at this. After his own heart. What's that mean about Saul? Saul must not have a heart after God. But the Lord's seeking a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Not only in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, but we saw just a couple weeks ago in 1 Samuel 15 that God again will come to Samuel or Saul and say, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. I want you to destroy all of the Amalekites. I want to destroy all of their substance, if you will, their cattle and their sheep, their flocks. I want you to kill all of that. God was pronouncing judgment on the Amalekites that way. And did Saul carry out the command of God? No, he did not. Verse 8, 1 Samuel 15, verse 8 says, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. That is, he didn't kill Agag. He didn't kill the king. Verse number 9 would say, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. That is, Saul, did he carry out the command of God? No, he did not. And so what would God do? God would reject the line of Saul, not only the line, but Saul himself would now be rejected. We see that right here in this chapter. Look at verse number 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Saul now has been rejected. And now in 1 Samuel 16, God sends Samuel to anoint a new king. God says, it's done with Saul. I tried with Saul. I gave Saul everything he needed. Saul did not obey. Saul did not have a heart after me. It's time to anoint a new king. And that's when we come to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. I want you to notice a few things that the text would tell us here about or that we need to examine here. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. I want you to notice verse 1. God gives Samuel a command. Look at the command that he gives. Verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? So he gives him a command. Here's the first part of the command. This is a command concerning Saul. And he asks the question, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? So he gives this command. He gives this statement about the mourning. How long are you going to cry about Saul? Now, what does that tell us about Samuel? Samuel loved Saul. Samuel wanted Saul to succeed. Samuel thought, this is a guy who could be used in a great way. But Saul's not. The word mourning here in, or mourn here in the text, would mean to bewail. He is broken when it comes to the person of Saul. If there was a person who Samuel wanted to succeed, Saul was the guy. Saul was this person. The one person who should have been mourning in this text is not. Who should have been? Saul. We see no record of Saul crying. We see no record of Saul mourning, but Samuel's mourning for Saul. And God says, how long are you going to do this? And so look at the message that he says here. He says, quit crying over Saul. My friend, I got to ask a question. I wonder, how long will we cry about what could have been? That's Samuel. Samuel's sitting there and he's crying about what could have been. Saul could have been a great king. Saul could have led the people towards God. Saul could have been, and we always wish what could have been, and sometimes we sit and we cry about what could have been. I'm telling you that sometimes we just need to get over it. We live in a society that wishes things could be different, and sometimes we sit in the proverbial corner, if you will, and suck on our thumb and pout about what's going on or what we wish would have happened, and we need to realize what the Apostle Paul said. Matter of fact, look at it over in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, page 1260. 1260, you'll find Philippians chapter number 3, and I want you to see verse number 13. Philippians 3 and verse number 13, where the Apostle Paul is led by the inspiration of God, and he says this in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now look what he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is, Samuel, hey, forget those things which are behind. That is, I've rejected Saul. He's in the past now, and it's time to go about. It's time to continue on the work of God. It's time to keep on going on, because God's work doesn't stand still. God's work will not be stagnant. Hey, we need to keep on going for the Lord. We need to keep on moving forward for the Lord here. And sometimes I just see that we've We mourn over those people that have failed us. God says, forget those things which are behind. Sometimes we are hurt over those who have disappointed us. God says, forget those things which are behind. Maybe it's been us. Maybe we were the ones who have disappointed. Maybe we are the ones who have hurt others. Can I say, we cannot change the past. Forget those things which are behind. Maybe it's been people's vindictive attitude. Maybe it's been them throwing you under the bus. Maybe it's been all the heartache that they've caused you. Can I say, God says, forget those things which are behind. And now what are we supposed to do? Reaching forth. Going forward. Verse 14 would say, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is, stop worrying about the past, and you cannot change the past, and stop mourning over the past, and stop crying about the past, and stop saying, hey, I'm going to give up because of the past. I'm just saying, go forward. Samuel, hey, it's time to get rid of Saul. It's time to cast him aside. Hey, we've rejected. God's rejected him. It's time to go forward for God. It's time to go on for God. There's somebody else who needs to serve God. There's somebody else out there who needs to understand some things. And we can sit in the corner, and we can mourn, and we can be all mad at somebody else because they've done other things. I'm just saying God's still got a work to do. God's still got some things that he wants us to go about. There's still people that need to be saved. There's still people need to be drawn closer to Christ. There's still a work that needs to be done in the church of God. There's still some things that need to happen. And I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to go forward. Now come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And I just want you to see, we need to put our expectations, we need to look towards God. We need to look what God can do, and we need to look what God wants to do rather than thinking about man and what man has done, and man has hurt us, and man's done all these different things here. And so God gives Samuel a command concerning really the nation of Israel, or more specifically about anointing this new king for Israel. 1 Samuel 16, and where we stopped off there in verse number 1, pick it up, it says, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So secondly, not only does he say, quit your crying about Saul, he says it's time to do a work for Israel. That is, go anoint the next king of Israel. Now look what the text tells us. It gives Samuel the command to go to the house of Jesse. And there in the house of Jesse, you're going to find the new king. You're going to find the person of whom you're going to anoint. And I like how the end of verse number 1 puts it, where it says here, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Can I tell you this? That God is always in the business of providing. God is in the business of helping or giving what we need. What did God do for Abraham on Mount Moriah? He goes up there to where God provided, or God said to go. He raises the knife to kill his son, and he looks over in the side, and a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. God provided a sacrifice. I think about the fact of Elijah. And Elijah at the brook Cherith, and he's there holding out or waiting out for those that are seeking his life. And he's in the place that God has. And what is God doing all the while that he's there? God is providing. He uses ravens to bring him bread, to bring him food that way. I'm thinking about Israel out in the wilderness, and Israel as they're 40 years in the wilderness there. God will provide for Israel out in the wilderness. He'll provide, what is it? Manna. Out in the wilderness where there is no food, where there's no supplies, where there's not things to be able to sustain them. I'm just saying that God is a God of provision. And if God did it in the past, can I say God can do it for me? And God can do it for you as well. I remember what Paul says in the book of Philippians 4 and verse number 19, where he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, in glory by Christ Jesus. Samuel, I'm not done with Israel yet. Oh, we have Saul, and Saul's an epic fail, but God's plan will go on. And God can be with you or God can be against you, but God is going to be faithful to his cause. God is going to be faithful to what he said he was going to do. And this king, the first king was the people's choice, not a good choice, but the second king will be my choice. The second king will draw the people towards God. The second king will lead in victory. The second king will have what Saul didn't have, a right heart, a heart for God. Now we see here in the text, and we need to go through it, and we're going to go through it somewhat quickly, but see the concern of Saul or of Samuel. He's been told, all right, we're going to go to the house of Jesse. We're going to anoint a new king there. And Samuel's got a concern about this. Look at verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice the Lord. And call to Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So Samuel's worried. If Saul finds out that I'm anointing a new king, boy, Saul is going to be hopping mad. I mean, Saul's going to be very, very upset about it. And I just wonder, how far has Saul gone? Samuel's concerned about his own life. He will kill me, he says in verse number 2. Would Saul be such that he would lay his hand upon the man of God? Samuel's afraid he will. Samuel's wondering if he might do that. That is, he's gone so far away from where he should be that now we wouldn't even recognize him. The farther you go away from the Lord, the further you go into the depths of sin. How do we find Christians today getting involved in the things that they get involved in? One step at a time. It's one disobedience at a time. Just going to go a little further. Just going to go a little further. Just going to go a little further. And one day we wake up and we say, how'd they go so far? I'm just kind of tired today. I'm not going to go to church today. I had a bad day, and I'm just going to stay home from Wednesday night. I know. I'm real busy today. I'm not going to read my Bible. I know. I know what I should do. I know I'm supposed to be kind to people, but, you know, they don't understand what I've been through. I know I should be passing out tracts, but you know, I don't want to pass out tracts. People think I'm weird. I know I shouldn't wear this, but, you know, that's the fashion today. And we just go a step, and a step, a step, and a step. Before you know it, we're far away from God. Saul's come to the place that he does not care about the will of God. He does not care about the way of God. He does not care about the people of God. He's turned totally inward. He's turned totally to self. And anything that threatens what he thinks is his rightful place needs to be disposed of, up to and including Samuel himself. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse number 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding. That is, a fool doesn't want to know truth. It goes on and says, but that his heart may discover itself. You know what a fool wants? Look at me. Don't need truth. Look at me. Saul is that fool. He doesn't want understanding from the Lord. His only goal is to be seen high. His only goal is to be seen lofty. His only goal is to have people speak about him and how great he is. And he wants to uplift himself. But those who are going against him need to be done away with. Somebody said it this way, saying sin takes you further than you thought you would go, keeps you longer than you thought you would stay, and costs you more than you thought it would cost you. God tells Samuel to simply tell Saul, I'm going to make a sacrifice. And so don't let him know, don't speak about the fact of making a new king or anointing a new king, because God's going to take care of all that. But just tell him you're going to make a sacrifice. And so as he goes to Bethlehem, that's the message. I'm going to make a sacrifice. Is that what he does? Yeah, he does that. He calls Jesse. He calls Jesse's household. He says, hey, folks, sanctify yourself. Come to the sacrifice of which I'm going to give. And Samuel comes now to Bethlehem to be able to do this sacrifice. I want you to notice now the choice of Samuel. That is what Samuel says. As Samuel heads to Bethlehem, look what happens. Look at it, verse 4. Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town, now look at this, trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? So they're scared to death. Samuel's coming to town. Why is Samuel coming to town? Okay, who messed up in Bethlehem? I mean, that's what they're thinking. They're like, man, Samuel's going to do. What has Samuel just done? If you remember 1 Samuel chapter number 15, he's just taken his own sword and hacked up Agag in pieces. He says, I'll take care of Agag. I'll carry out the commandment of God. And so now Samuel's coming on Bethlehem's door, and they're saying, oh, boy, you know, has he got his sword? You know, what's going on this time? Is he going to get somebody? Who is he going to get? I mean, that's what the elders of the people are thinking about. Do you come in peace? Verse 5, and he said peaceably. He's not going to kill us. Man, that's good. He says, I'm coming peaceably. I am come to sacrifice in the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So he brings now Jesse's sons together, and he brings them in the house, and he says, all right, start parading them through. Start bringing them through here, Jesse. God's got me to have anoint a new king here. Look at verse number 6. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Eliab is the oldest. Eliab is the firstborn. And evidently, from what the text tells us here, Eliab looks good, if you will. He's got the same almost characteristics as Saul had. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, surely, he looks on Eliab and says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. That is, Samuel looks at him and says, this has got to be it. I mean, we can be done. All right, we're done here. I didn't know if this would be hard or easy, but this has got to be it. I mean, there's no question Eliab is the man. I mean, look at his muscles. I mean, look at his physique. I mean, this guy could probably do 45 or 50 push-ups in a row. I mean, this guy is the man. This has got to be the next king of Israel, and yet he was not. It's interesting that Samuel now has fallen into the same trap of which Saul was in. What is Samuel focused on? The outside. Surely this is the Lord's. This has got to be it. This has to be it. Can I say we get into a little bit of trouble when we focus more on the outside than we do the inside. Now, let me say, looks are important to all of us. You got up this morning, and you combed your hair, and you brushed your teeth, and you put on your nice clothes and all of those things. And ladies, you put some makeup on and all the things that ladies do, and you did that. Why did you do that? Because you want to look well. I'm glad you did that. I'm glad nobody's here in pajamas today. Yeah, I'm glad you just didn't fall out of bed and just say, boy, here I am, you know, take it or leave it. You know, here I am. I'm glad that you thought your looks were a little bit important and you tried to do something about it. But can I say, looks aren't the only thing. Matter of fact, sometimes when we focus just on the outside, we get into trouble. For instance, Eve looked at how good that apple was. I shouldn't say apple, fruit, whatever fruit it was. Don't know what fruit it was. But we think sometimes it was an apple. I don't know if it was an apple. But she looked at that and it looked good. It was not. She took of that fruit. What did it do? It brought sin into the world. That money seemed to be real good to Joseph's brothers. Oh, oh man, 20 pieces of silver, this is going to be good. It was not good. For the next 20 years, it would haunt them, what they did to their brother. That choice of Saul looked like a great king. He was not. He brought Israel much heartache. David thought Bathsheba, she looks good. She was not. Cost him his child with Bathsheba. Cost him peace in his own house. I'm just saying that we have to sometimes get our focus off looks. The devil has a great way of dressing things up to make them look good, and they are anything but good. Look over in 1 John chapter number 2. Hold your place in 1 Samuel here. In 1 John chapter number 2, look at verse number 15. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15. Page 1322, I'm sorry, I didn't give you page number, 1322, 1 John chapter number 2, verse 15, the Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, now here it is, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That is, the things that we see with our eyes, the things that our eyes desire that way, God says, boy, they're not godly. They're not good. They're of the world. They're things that are going to lead you astray. They're things that are going to be a problem for you. And boy, we can get a lot of problems. We can get a lot of trouble when we think about those things that our eyes see because they look so good when in fact they are not good. But I want you to see now, come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 16, see the criteria of the Lord. Criteria of God. That is what God is looking at. God is not looking at the outside. God looks at the inside. That's what the text says, 1 Samuel 16, verse number 7. The Bible says here, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What is God doing? God is correcting Samuel here. In verse number 7, God's saying, no, Samuel, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the outside. And here it is. God looks at the inside. God knows the important things to look at. The inside's what needs to be looked at. That's what needs to be focused on. God doesn't look on the outside. You know why the outside? Why he doesn't look on the outside? Because the outside can be deceiving. I can do a lot of things with my dress, but God still knows the truth. So Samuel, no. Eliab is not the choice. Verse number 8, we find Abinadab. He's not the choice. Verse number 9, we find Shammah. He's not the choice. Verse number 10, the rest of Jesse's sons, the other four sons that would pass through, they are not the choice. Why? Because God's not looking on the outside. God's looking at the inside. And God is able to see through all the muscles and all the flesh and all the good-lookingness and the hair and all of the other things that Eliab and these other sons have. And God sees the heart. So Samuel, look to me, because I'm going to direct you. I'm going to tell you what the right king is. I'm going to tell you the one that you should anoint. Let me come to this verse, and let me just address a couple things that I think we need to get a hold of. Number one, let me tell you this, what this verse is not teaching. That is, what this verse is not saying. Often we looked at this verse, or we want to pull this verse out, or if you will, people from the world want to pull 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 7. They don't know any other verse in the Bible, but they know this one. Oh, God looks on the heart. That's what they'll say. Well, let me say what this verse is not teaching. Number one, it's not teaching this. It's not teaching looks aren't important. That's sometimes what our world wants to think. Looks aren't important. No. Looks are important. You know why? Because God says that's what man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart, but man looks on this outside. This verse is not teaching that the outside is not important. It's not verses, not teaching that looks are important. Matter of fact, we find other places in the Bible that God says looks are important. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Page 1275. Page 1275. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. This passage specifically is talking about women. And I want you to see what God says when it comes to women. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 9. Page 1275. The Bible says here, in like manner also, that is in like to the men. Now in verse number 8, the Bible says that men should be lifting up holy hands, or if you will, hands that are holy, without wrath and doubting. And he says, now, let me talk about the women. And likewise, they ought to be lifting up holy hands. They ought to be holy individuals. That's the idea. But he gives kind of a definition, or he gives some understanding of that with the women. He says, in like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What is he addressing? He's addressing the outside. That's what he's addressing. He says here that they should adorn themselves or wear clothing that's adorning here, that is modest apparel. Now, the word modest here doesn't mean what we think it means. It means orderly. That is, she ought to look put together, not disorderly in her clothing choices. And then it says here, secondly, with shamefacedness. Now, that shamefacedness is modesty as we think about it. That is, she ought to dress herself in a modest apparel. Now, let me just say quickly, the world has no idea what's modest. No clue. You ladies wonder what's modest, you ought to talk to my wife. My wife is somebody who tells me, she's always going, honey, it's hard to find anything in the store. And my thought is, well, just go buy a dress. And just go buy a shirt or whatever you need. Just go buy one. It's no problem there. And she says, huh, you think it's no problem? I said, yeah, they got tons of dresses. They got tons of skirts. Just go buy one. You know, it's no problem. And she goes and she says, okay, I want you to go shopping with me. I said, okay, honey, I'll go shopping with you. This would be fun. This would be great. This would be wonderful. Let's go shopping. And so we go to Belk, or we go to Dillard's, or we go whatever store that is around here. And she says, okay, I'm going to go try this on. And I said, okay, great, try it on. Boy, this is going to be quick, man. 5 minutes, we're done. This is going to be good. And so she goes, she pulls something off the rack, and she goes and she tries it on, and she doesn't even come back out. I'm saying, what's happening to her? I'm wondering. I'm like, this time is going by here. And she finally comes back out, and she doesn't have the article of clothing that she was trying on. She doesn't have it on. I said, honey, you're supposed to try it on. She says, it doesn't work. I said, what do you mean it doesn't work? I mean, it's a dress. What doesn't work? She says, she doesn't use this word, but this is what she's saying. It's not modest on me. And I say, well, let's try this one. She holds it up. Not modest. Well, how about this shirt? Nope, not going to work. And we can go through all of these articles of clothing. And she says, I can't find one that fits. Can I tell you this, ladies? This is just what I've learned. 25 years of marriage now. I've learned a few things. Only a few, but I've learned them, okay? I've learned this. Just because it's a dress doesn't mean it's modest. Just because it's a skirt doesn't mean it's modest. See, we can have certain clothing and it very much be immodest. Bible says, ladies, dress with shamefacedness, modesty. Modesty. Our world doesn't have a clue what it is. Goes on. It says, sobriety. Sobriety is self-control. That is, I'm wearing clothes that shows that I'm in control, not the culture's in control. You know what our culture wants? Our culture wants to show more. That's the culture. Self-control. It talks about jewelry, not with braided hair. That's our hair. How are we going to wear it? Are we going to wear it in such a way that draws attention? Not with braided hair. Gold, pearls, or costly array. That is, I'm not going to wear jewelry in such a way that draws attention that way. Jewelry, I don't know if you know this, should accent, not be the main thing. See, the problem was, and Paul was addressing it here with Timothy, some of these ladies were looking for the attention. They wanted to grab people's eyes. By the way, that's what our society wants. As you women feel good, as you walk down the way and a guy turns his head and looks at you and she says, boy, he's checking me out. Huh? That ought to hurt you. If we're dressing in such a way that guy's checking me out, we're dressing the wrong way. Does God say looks are important? I think he does. We don't see it here in this point here, but we also see it in 1 Peter. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, page 1314. 1314. Page 1314, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 3, very, very much similar to what we just looked at. Again, addressing women, it says, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel. That is, don't have yourself put together in this way that's drawing attention. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man in the heart that in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That is, dressed in such a way that you're meek. A little different than our world. That you're a quiet spirit, a little different than our world. That is, that hidden inward man, that's what should be attractive. Not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. See, those are the characteristics that were important. Are looks important? Yeah. Because that's what we see. And anybody who takes 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 7 to tell you looks aren't important, don't understand the rest of the Bible. Looks are very important. What we wear, how we dress ourselves, our hair, our jewelry, all of these things are important because we're conveying an image. And by the way, man sees it. That's all I can see. I can't look at somebody, I can't look at any of you and look at your heart and say, oh, there's a good heart right there. I can't look at you and say, oh, that's a bad heart. You know, you get out of here. I can't do that. I can look at the outside. Here's the second thing this verse is not teaching. Number one, it's not teaching that looks are important. Number two, it's not teaching that we should not judge a book by its cover. Have you ever heard that? Don't judge a book by its cover. Don't do that. And I understand what they're saying when they say that, but can I say, that's not what this verse is teaching. That's not what this verse is going. This verse is not giving a prohibition about judging others by their appearance, although that's what we do. That is, some people are saying, well, you can't judge me for what I'm wearing because God looks on the heart. I'd say to you, you're right, but I'm not God. So what do I have to judge you by? Outward appearance. Matter of fact, what is Samuel being admonished for? Don't trust your eyes. That's what he's being admonished for. Don't trust by what you see. Trust what I'm telling you. That's what this verse is all about. That's what Samuel's being told. Don't go by what you see because you can't see the heart. You don't know what their heart is. Don't go just by the outward appearance. The outward appearance may look good, it may look bad, but don't go by that because you can be deceived by it. So this verse is not teaching us, don't judge a book by its cover. Matter of fact, let me just say it this way. What should our cover look like? What is a child of God's cover? What is his body? What is his persona? What is his looks supposed to look like? What can I say they ought to look like Christ would be? Christ is our example. because of time, we'll not turn there. But 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 21 would say that Christ is our example to us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 1, Paul would say, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so I asked the question here this morning about what we wear. Would Christ wear the hairstyle that we have? Would Christ wear the jewelry the way we wear it? Would Christ wear the kinds of clothes that I'm wearing? Would Christ go the places of which I go and which I frequent? I'm just saying, the fact of the matter is, people see us and see the things of which we personify ourselves as, or the way we dress ourselves, or the way we look, and that's how they have to judge us. Matter of fact, God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. You know what in the context is saying? Come out from from unbelievers, I should say. He's telling the Christians, come out from those unbelievers. Don't be like them. Don't be with them. Hey, if they're people that don't know the Lord, you can't be hanging around with them. But can I say, I don't know, and I can't see the heart. I don't know if a person is a believer, but I can tell you, if people are hanging around and people are looking like hoodlums, they're probably hoodlums. Doesn't that make sense? If I dress like a gangbanger, guess what I probably am? I'm probably a gangbanger, okay? If I dress like somebody of the world, then guess what I probably am? A person of the world. See, I have only one thing that I can judge a person by. That's why they're outside. That's all I have. And I do it by the fact you do it. Well, you can't. You know, he might have a good heart. That's what the ladies want to tell us. You know, they bring this guy home, and you know, he's got this mohawk, and that's four different colors, and he's got piercings from head to toe, and all of these things that are there. And he said, but he's got a good heart. How do you know? You can't see the heart, but I can see the outside. That's what I can see. So what's the verse teaching then? We need to be quick. Here it is. Verse is teaching this. God sees the heart. That is, God sees the real us. You can say what you will about our looks, but God looks right through the looks. And sometimes we can make good looks, or sometimes we can make bad looks, but God knows exactly where you are. You will not fool God. That's what this verse is teaching. That's what this verse is getting at. God is setting aside Saul. Why? Because he has a heart of disobedience. He was all about looking the part, but he did not have the heart to match. And when Saul was rejected, he was concerned about how even people would see him. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Look at verse 30. Verse 30, he said, then he said, this is Saul speaking, I have sinned, yet honor me now. He's talking to Samuel. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He says, I want you to honor me before the elders and before the people. What's he worried about? How do they see me? I want them to see me good. I want them to see me in a good light. Hey, I'll tell you what, God already knows your heart. It doesn't matter how people see you. God knows. God knows the truth. See, we should be more worried about how God sees us than how man sees us. And yet, how many of us, I just use the illustration, how many of us spent more time this morning getting ourselves ready for church than we did getting ourselves ready before God? God looks at the heart. And now in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, we know that God's going to set Saul aside in favor of David. Why? Because David has a right heart. Acts 13 would tell us that David has a heart after God, a man after mine own heart. God found David a man with a right heart. Was David perfect? No. Far from it. But God knew David's heart. So understand, you won't fool God. You might fool me. And you might come to church and you might look at the part, and you might have the great clothes, and you might have all of these things, and you might even say the right things. You might sing the hymns, and boy, I can see your mouth moving and all of those things. You might even give me an amen during the service and all those things. But I'll just say this, God knows your heart. And you can be like a Saul, where you look the part, but your heart is far away from God. Or you can say, my heart is near God. I'm going to be close to God. We need to go quickly. Look over to Matthew chapter number 7, page 1004. Page 1004. Matthew chapter number 7. We find here in this passage some people who tried to look the part of a Christian, but were not a Christian. Look in Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 22. He says here, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What was true about these people? They wanted to try to come off as godly. They wanted to try to come off as Christians. They wanted to come off as people who love God. They want to come off as people who are doing great things. And they're doing all of these things. The Bible says they're casting out devils and they're prophesying and they're doing many wonderful works. But Jesus says, I don't know who you are. And cast them away. Why? Because they were trying to look what they were not. See, look what Jesus says in verse 21 here in this passage. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I was in my office. Offices were different back then there, but I was sitting in my office, and we had some salesmen that came in to try to sell something to the church, and I don't remember what it was or anything. And we weren't interested. I don't know if they're selling copiers or they're selling cleaning services or something. I don't know. But as they came in, I said, well, I appreciate you stopping by. And I pulled out one of our tracts, and I said, here, let me give you something from the Bible. He says, oh man, praise the Lord, boy, that's good. I'm glad that you're trying to share the word. And I said, well, you know, we just try to ask people what it takes to go to heaven and see if they know what God says about going to heaven. And he says, oh, man, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. And I said, well, that's great and everything, but I'm just wondering, how do you know that you're going to heaven? He says, well, I love Jesus. I said, well, that's great, but how do you know you're going to heaven? He says, because I love Jesus. And I mentioned to him this verse. I said, you know, Jesus said that there's many who will say, Lord, Lord, and will not enter the kingdom of heaven. His visage turned. I mean, you could almost see it like you flipped a switch. And he started calling me names that I will not repeat right now. And he started saying that I was a person of the devil and that God hates me and things like this. I'm just saying, God says that saying the formula, Lord, Lord, will not get you in heaven. Can I say, loving Jesus or saying that you love Jesus will not get you into heaven? Are either of those things bad? No, both of those things are good. God is Lord. You ought to recognize him as that. Jesus, you ought to love him. Those are good things. But can I say, that's not what gets a person to heaven? Jesus says, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's the person who's going, what's the will of the Father? We find the work over in John. Look at John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Look at it real quickly. Page 1123. 1123. John chapter number 6. Look at verse number 29. In John chapter number 6 and verse number 29, Jesus answered, said unto them, he's talking to some people here, and he says, this is the work of God. This is what God wants you to do. This is what God's looking for all of us to do. What is it? This is the work of God, that ye may believe on him whom he hath sent. You know, the work of God is not doing miracles. You know, the work of God is not loving Jesus. The work of God is not doing all kinds of good works. The work of God, he says here, is believing on him whom he hath sent. You know what the work of God, you know what he wants everybody to do? Believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, look at verse number 47 here in this text. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, now look what Jesus says. If you have a red letter edition, it's in red. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That is, God wants everybody to go to heaven. The Bible tells us that's the will of God in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9. Don't have time to look at it. But that's the will of God. He wants everybody to go to heaven. How do I get to heaven? Well, here it is. He that believeth on me, Jesus says, hath everlasting life, has a home in heaven. What do you mean believe on him? I'm not talking about just believe the fact that he was a man who walked the planet some 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about trusting or relying upon him. That is, I'm trusting his work. What is his work? What he did for us on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. They put him on that cross. But can I say he didn't have to stay on that cross? He did it because he loved you and I. He could have come off the cross anytime he wanted to, but he stayed on the cross. He died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. For everything I did wrong, Jesus died for it so that I could have eternal life. Look at verse 40, same chapter. Verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Have you seen Jesus? Have you heard about the person of Jesus Christ? Do you know what he did for you? Did you believe on him? Did you trust him? Did you rely upon his work to be able to get you to heaven? I'm not talking about relying on your work to get you to heaven. I'm talking about relying on his work. Did you do that? The Bible says here that that person may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My friend, I don't know what your situation is today, but I can say you can put on the right clothes, you can say the right thing, you can look the part, but that won't get you to heaven. Jesus will get you to heaven. Trust on him. Rely upon him. Believe that he has died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, and he'll give you eternal life. Christian, I don't have time to develop it. But Christian, can I say, you can't fool God no more than the unsaved person can. You can come to church and you can look all great, but you can be far away from where God would have you to be as a Christian. Where are you at? What's your heart like? You got a heart like Saul? Looks good! Far away from God. You got a heart like David? A man after God's own heart. How's your heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the scripture, Lord, as we look at this passage, Lord, and it teaches us or shows us that you see the heart. We cannot deceive you. We cannot fool you. Father, you know the absolute truth about us, about what we think, about what we believe or don't believe.